Okay, Matthew chapter 5. Thank you, whoever put the water there. Glennis is not here tonight, so someone else very kindly put it there. All right, Matthew chapter 5, very famous scriptures, because of course it's the Sermon on the Mount. If anyone knows, you know, people out there know the Bible, they seem to know the verses from this chapter. Because if they can't manage to read through the whole three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, at least they get through some of the first chapter, which is this one, 5. And we're going up to the end of it, verse 38. And I want to talk tonight about, the title is Love Your Enemies. And, we'll just read it first, verse 38. You've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even publicans or tax collectors do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And as I say, they're fairly familiar scriptures, but if you stop and think about them for a moment, they're incredibly audacious. And even today, with these being so well known, for the past 2,000 years, and infiltrating our culture, Western culture, for so long, well, not just Western culture, the whole world, you know, wherever Christianity has gone, yet it's still so hard to follow these words of Jesus, isn't it? You know, when something happens, you want to fight back, and it happens, you see it happen on a national level, of course, and lots of conflict in the world at the moment, but even on a personal level, even in your family, even when you're in the Lord, sometimes some say, this person did this person to me, and, you know, you're like, all right, what can I do, you know, do back. I mean, that's kind of human nature. It's the carnal response. And Jesus is saying, well, I know that you've heard this, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and that's in the Old Testament, in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, so three books of the law there. But he says, well, hang on, we're actually going to change that. We're going to turn that on its head. And I've often say about Jesus' doctrine that it's just so incredibly audacious. As I say, it's familiar because we've all sort of grown up with it in our society, but it's still incredibly audacious to say these things and to expect people to live by them. And I guess some people do find it too difficult. I mean, I know when I was growing up in the Church of England, going to the Anglican Church, and you'd hear the words of Jesus, I respected them. I thought, this guy's really got some integrity, and what he says is quite amazing, but I don't think I can do this, you know, at high school, you know, with all that. Someone, you know, has a go at you, you'd feel like, right, you know, get back somehow, don't you? You don't think you can live by it. But, of course, he's actually prefiguring how it is for us now that we've received the Holy Spirit. There wasn't the Holy Spirit at this time he was speaking to his disciples, but later on he knew they would have it, they would understand what he was talking about. And we know that people have put these words into practice through history. People actually get called Christ-like or, real Christians when people see them behave like this, because it is so radical. It really is radical to do this. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. We don't see that in the world today, do we? We see a terrorist incident here. We see lots of bombing in response, you know, a gut reaction. We see Twin Towers knocked over. We see immediately a kickback, you know, invasion of Iraq. You know, it's the way of the world. And for a supposedly Christian civilization, these words are not followed. But then, of course, you can't follow them if you don't have the Holy Spirit. And we have to strive to put these into practice as Spirit-filled people, as examples to this world, as lights You know, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And if we do these things, then the light will shine out and everyone will recognise that is radical. That's actually, they're doing what Jesus said, and that is amazing. You know, it might not be in a very big thing, it might just be something small, but, you know, you do a favour for someone at work, you ask them to do a favour for you, they don't do it. Next time they ask you for a favour again, what do you say? No. Or do you say, yes, I'll do that favour again, even though you didn't reciprocate? You know, it's remembering what Christ said, not what your carnal feelings are telling you to do. And in verse 45, it says, if we do this, we are the children of our Father which is in heaven. And we want to reflect him through our behaviour. So we can only be his children and that light on the hill by following these words. If you love me, keep my commandments. And, okay, so you might think, oh, okay, that's good, I'll try and do that. But, you know, where's the practical application of these things? Well, there's one back in the same chapter in verse 21. You've heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Whoa. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And that's a very practical instruction, isn't it? Because it's talking about fellowship. You know, your brother, your sister is the person sitting alongside you, behind you, in the meeting. You know, or they're up at Yanjibup, Morley, Sydney, Melbourne, you know, London, Rotterdam, Fortaleza, Bali, wherever, you know, they're all over. And, you know, if there's any kind of issue these days, of course, with social media, you might accidentally offend someone, you know, who you've never met, who's in the fellowship, who's your brother or sister. And, you know, you've got to make it right somehow. You know, that happens in social media. People, you know, trying to, it's been around for a little while now, but, you know, work out the protocols, how not to offend each other. You know, we all know that emails, you can come across the wrong way if you don't put the little smiley thing on and or the ha-ha in, you know, where people don't sort of realise that you're actually joking. So you have to really spell it out, literally. And if you really mean it, you put about five ha's in. And and if you only, yeah, you know, usually two will do, won't they? But, you know, even the colon and the bracket. The smiley face sort of on its side. What, Tess? Am I digging a hole? Tess corrects me, you see. I wrote, what did I write? Ha ha lol. And Tess sent me a message saying, Dad, you don't do that. One or the other. So I'm learning. I've only had this smartphone for a couple of months, remember. But, you know, we can do that and, you know, it comes up. I mean, yeah. There was, you know, things on WhatsApp. There's the Indonesian. There's cultural differences and so on. And you see a little bit of friction, maybe. And you don't want it to occur. So you sort of try and correct. And sometimes you think, if I correct, is that going to make it worse? You know, draw attention to it. But we do have to make sure that our brother or sister is not angry with us. You know, if you remember that someone's got aught against you, verse 23, then you've got to go and sort it out, because the Lord's not happy otherwise. And this is, again, this is radical, isn't it? You shall not kill. Jesus says that's in the Old Testament, okay? We understand that, part of the Ten Commandments. But I'm telling you that calling your brother or sister in the Lord a fool and slandering them and, you know, putting them down is actually just as bad. You're in danger of hellfire. You know, whoa, that's pretty high stakes. So not just love your enemies, but make sure that there's no friction with your brothers and sisters either. Yeah, their family. Okay, let's go up to 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep moving. This is perhaps one area that, you know, more than any other, that we can demonstrate that we're Christians. You know, we can say we're Christians. We can say we don't drink and smoke. We can say we go to meetings two or three times a week and all these sorts of things. We can preach the gospel as well. But people watch your behaviour. How do you behave? You know, especially when a person's under pressure. And there's an expression, grace under pressure. It was a big thing with Ernest Hemingway, you know, as he was writing about bullfights and safari hunting and being in warfare and all that sort of thing. And he was very impressed with people who showed grace under pressure. But grace, of course, comes from God. And, you know, we of all people should show grace under pressure because we have the Lord living inside us, the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. No, you know, thankworthy, because if you're a Christian and you endure something. And he goes on to explain this, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So, you know, you get told off for doing something wrong. Well, you think, okay, I mean, it's good to sort of take that patiently and accept it. But, you know, because not everyone does. But if when you're actually doing the right thing and then you suffer persecution for it, or you're buffeted, or you're told off, whatever, and you suffer for that and you take that patiently, then you're actually being fulfilling those verses in Matthew chapter 5. And you're being that city on the hill. You're being that example, children of your Father in heaven. Verse 21, for even hereto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to them that judgeth righteously. And we remember that Jesus, when he was accused, when he was scorned, when he was spat on, when he was mocked, he didn't say a word. You know, it says in Isaiah 53 that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, but he opened not his mouth. You know, he didn't. He could have said something, but what was the point? It just would not have been. There's a better example to say nothing. And that's what it means by neither was guile found in his mouth. No sort of dissembling or trying to sort of modify the situation, talk himself out of it, just silence. When he was reviled, reviled not again. You know, someone say, you're a such and such, you're a such and such. You know, throw it back. We do that as a joke, don't we? But no, reviled not again. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, Ben. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to them that judgeth righteously. He thought God's the judge. He's making righteous judgment, so I'll just leave it to him. There's no point sort of getting in there and fighting a dirty battle. And, you know, there's the saying, even people in the world recognise this, don't bring yourself down to their level. You know, as soon as you engage in a less than worthy argument, you bring yourself down to that level. So you can be a fine example for yourself, for your brothers and sisters, for your fellowship, for the Lord, by just remembering these verses, not reviling, not arguing back, and so on. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here Paul's writing to the Corinthians about a particular matter about saints. You know, they're having a few problems here in Corinth, and one's taking another to court, and there's a few other problems, and they're all speaking tongues at once in the meeting, and, you know, that's another chapter. And this one's about people taking each other to court over small things, and he's rebuking them. And he says in verse 6, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. You know, you go out to a court out there in the world instead of sorting it out within amongst yourselves. And verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now it's quite plain what Paul's saying here. You're doing wrong. What you should do is allow yourself to lose out. You know, take the wrong, allow yourself to be defrauded. And sometimes, I know this comes up for every one of us in our walk, there's times when something unfair happens to us and we think, oh, I mean, I'm going to be, this person's going to get one up on me and it's not actually fair. And their natural inclination is to fight and for the family to rally round and help. And, you know, I'm just actually coming into my mind the situation you were talking about today, Tess, you know, with the gentleman on the phone. And, you know, Tess unfortunately involved a little accident yesterday on Kings Park Road, and the other guy admitted his fault straight away, apparently. But today he's changed his mind and said it wasn't his fault. And, you know, so you sort of think, well, you know, I'm going to, what can I do, you know? And even me talking to Tess is my first reaction, I suppose, just as a sort of a carnal immediate reaction. But then we have to remember the scriptures and what we're asked to do. And we're told that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You know, I'll make everything fair. You know, be children of your Father who is in heaven. And this example here is amongst, this is not even with someone outside, this is within the fellowship. Just allow yourselves to be defrauded and you'll be blessed. You know, you'll get the blessing, as we say, because the Lord will see and he sees everything and he'll make it right. He is a just God. He's a God of justice, absolute justice and absolute truth. All right, Romans chapter 12, just back a book. And one of the great things about the scriptures, I mean, it says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. We can just find passage after passage about this just to reinforce it. And here's another one saying exactly the same thing. So the fourth one that we've come to tonight, and in verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I love that little phrase, don't you? It's just to let you off the hook just a little bit. If it be possible, and that middle bit, as much as lieth in you. Because some people are a bit more volatile than others, aren't they? They're a bit more fiery and reactive. Some people have a calm temperament. You know, it's probably easier for them. So the Lord is saying, you know, do your best. We know we're perfect in sight of God because we've received the Holy Spirit. He's put his robe of righteousness over us. He doesn't see sin. He knows we may still make errors, but he doesn't see our sin. So as much as is possible, do the right thing. If you fail, don't think that's the end. Just strive to do better, you know. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In other words, leave wrath alone. Leave anger alone. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's from the Old Testament. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Wow, you know, that gets pretty descriptive. Literally, you can do that. I notice quite often when we're out door knocking and it's a hot day, you know, if there's any religious person, they'll always offer you a cup of water, as the scriptures say, you know, even if you disagree. Not that we're enemies, you know, we've got the Bible, we just don't, you know, we have differences in our interpretation, worshipping in spirit and truth, well, that is. But we can do this literally and we can do it, you know, obviously spiritually. And I often think, you know, if someone were to physically attack and go on the rampage, just start preaching to them, start praying in tongues and start talking. And, you know, I heard some interesting testimonies, particularly think of the one from the pastor from New Plymouth where someone attacked him in a motel room with a hammer, just broke into the room, started rebuking them in the name of Jesus and praying in tongues, and next minute they flew out the window. I don't quite know how, but maybe they just reacted to hearing tongues and they flew backwards and then went out the window or something. But it was quite a dramatic testimony. He gave it at the 2008 WA convention. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And, you know, evil is out there. It's interacting with us, but don't get on that level. Overcome it with good. And as I say, the passages just start multiplying. And these are only some of them through the New Testament. So we get the message, don't we? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, and the Lord's put so many passages for us. Some of them are specific. You know, Paul is writing to addressing particular problems in particular fellowships. But, you know, we can take it to heart in a general sense and a specific way too. Let's just finish up in Acts chapter 20, shall we? And Paul comes through Ephesus here, and he's at the end of his third journey, and he knows he's going to be, you know, he's got to face these charges, and he's going to end up going to Rome. He's appealing to Caesar and so on, and he comes through and he tells them in Ephesus where he has stayed for quite a period of time previously, and you know, they're all very fond of him there, and he says to them in verse 28. Well, verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And, you know, he's telling them about troubled times ahead that are coming upon the church. And he had visions from the Holy Spirit. We read that in other places in Acts. He was taught by revelation of Jesus Christ, caught up into the third heaven, as he mentions in 2 Corinthians. And, you know, he knew these things like a prophet almost here, and saying this is what's going to happen. And yet through all of this, and you can imagine how hard that would be, as the church was riven apart by internal divisions, people rising up amongst of your own selves. People are rising up, speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples. In other words, schisms. People coming in, grievous wolves entering in, not sparing the flock. And saying, you know, amongst all of that, you've still got to be that example. You've still got to be that Christ-like person who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And verse 35, he sums it up by saying, I have showed you all things, how that so labouring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we don't actually read of Jesus saying those words. We read of Paul saying them here, attributing them to Jesus. But, you know, it's a well-known saying, and it's been adopted by many places by the world. And understanding that, you know, I mean, I've actually had it interacting with it fairly recently, and people saying this in business, and, you know, that don't just seek to take, but give, 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 and then people will give to you. And that's, you know, they don't realise how scriptural that is, that it's actually Jesus that said that. And as I say, you know, his doctrine, his audacious, radical doctrine, which he spoke there on the Sermon on the Mount, has infiltrated our society, our culture. People know it. They find it hard to live by it. But of all people, we can live by it, can't we? Because we've got the Holy Spirit. And all people said, Amen.